Amen. Amen. Turn your Bibles, please, to the book of Acts. Acts chapter number 18, verse 24. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. We've got visitors this morning, and we're glad that you're here. You're in the a word of kind of review, if I could, before we get going this morning. We're dealing with Baptist history in the Sunday school class. We're in week 30 or week 30-something of it, of this study, so you're getting in late in the thing, and we're right in the middle. We're right in the middle or toward the end of a lesson entitled John the First Baptist. We're talking about John the Baptist. Now, it's been our position, I believe, that the Bible teaches, I believe that history bears it out, that the very first church established in the New Testament was a Baptist church. It wasn't called a Baptist church as far as we know. They were baptistic in belief. They were baptistic in practice. The first church established in the New Testament believed exactly what Bible-believing Baptists today believe. And so I have maintained for the past 30 weeks or so that that's the case. Some think it's a long tour. I think it's a brief tour through history and all. We've traced the history of our Baptist forefathers from the very first church up into this day. Now, I'm at the end of this series, and I'm presenting to you the fact that I believe that John the Baptist was indeed the very first Baptist. I would further say that not only was John the Baptist the very first Baptist, but that John the Baptist baptized with exactly the same baptism that we baptize with today. And now, some are going to object immediately. You've got commentaries on your shelf, the same ones I've got. And you're going to say, Brother Kirkpatrick, you know, my commentaries all tell me that, or most of them anyway, they tell me that John the Baptist's baptism wasn't the same. That, after all, it says that it was a baptism of repentance. I understand that. I just simply don't agree with it. You're going to have to decide where you stand on this, and I'm presenting what I believe is the Bible position on this thing. Now, we're talking about the objections. There's three primary scriptural objections. There's a fourth, actually, and we'll get into that, Lord willing, this morning. There's three primary scriptural portions that people would turn to prove to us that the baptism of John the Baptist was not the same as the baptism today. I'm presenting these in order of importance. The very first one, and I will not re-deal with it this morning. We spent all last week on it. The very first objection is in Acts chapter 19, the first seven verses. And of course, those that would teach us that the baptism of John the Baptist was different than believers' baptism today would be quick to point out John chapter 19. They said, you see, there were those disciples there in John chapter 19, and they had to be rebaptized. Therefore, it proves that the baptism of John wasn't a valid New Testament baptism, and it's different than what we do today. I would simply ask you, is that really what the Bible teaches? Remember what those disciples said? Those disciples said, when they were asked about the Holy Ghost, they responded and they said, we have not even so much as heard that there was a Holy Ghost. Folks, remember one of the sections that we dealt with was the preaching and teaching of John the Baptist. John the Baptist preached and taught about the Holy Spirit. So there's a problem, isn't there? You see, those supposed disciples of John the Baptist in Acts chapter 19, they didn't get their doctrine from John the Baptist because John the Baptist taught about the Holy Spirit and they had never heard of the Holy Spirit. Remember, those few disciples in Acts chapter 19, they were about 25 years and several hundred miles removed from where John the Baptist was teaching and preaching. And so our position has ended up being on that those folks weren't rebaptized because they had received the baptism of John the Baptist. Those folks were rebaptized because they never had actually received the baptism of John the Baptist. Well, I reviewed that all I'm going to, and we must move on. Acts chapter 18, verse 24. Here's the second objection from the Word of God to John's baptism being the same baptism that we use today. The Bible says, "And a certain Jew named Apollos, born at Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, and being fervent in the Spirit, he spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John." Now, there's where most would stop and they'd say, "You see right there, the Bible says it." The problem is that he knew only the baptism of John. Now, I want to ask you a question. Is that what the Bible says? Does the Bible say that that was a problem, that he knew only the baptism of John? Well, let's move on. Knowing only the baptism of John, verse 26. "And he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, whom when Aquila and Priscilla had heard, they took him unto them and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." You see, folks, I would submit to you this morning that Apollos' problem was not in verse 25 with the baptism of John the Baptist. Apollos' problem was found in verse 26 when he didn't know some other things other than the baptism of John the Baptist. Look at verse 27. "And when he was disposed to pass into Achaia, the brethren wrote, exhorting the disciples to receive him, who when he was come, helped them much which had believed through grace. For he mightily convinced the Jews, and that publicly, showing by the Scriptures that Jesus was Christ." Now, let me make several statements to share with you what I believe that this passage is teaching concerning Apollos here in this situation and as it relates to the baptism of John the Baptist. Apollos had apparently heard John the Baptist and received his baptism. I would go back to Acts chapter 10, verse 37, and chapter 13, verse 24. Apollos' problem, though, folks, wasn't with the baptism of John the Baptist. Apollos' problem was that he had missed much of the subsequent instruction in the gospel which Christ and the later preachers had given. Now, remember, the gospels and the book of Acts are recording that transition from Old Testament to New Testament. I want to be very careful and I want to be very specific. I don't want anybody to miss this. Even though the Gospels and Acts are recording that transition, all of the Gospels and all of Acts are for this dispensation. They're for this dispensation. It's all for you and I today. Now, Apollos, as the church started, the New Testament church was begun, God continued to give the Word of God. The New Testament was giving over a period of 50-some-odd years. I'd have to stop and do my arithmetic. I don't have that before me. From the time, according to my dating of the different books of the New Testament, from Matthew until Revelation, in a period of 50-some-odd years, God, through the Spirit of God, gave to mankind the New Testament, Matthew through Revelation. So the New Testament church was started. When was that? The New Testament church was started, and God continued after the start of the New Testament church, whenever that was, God continued to give the Word of God that you and I have today in perfection. So, when you look at Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and Acts, even though all that is for today, all church doctrine had not yet been given at that point in time. So that continued to develop and continued to be given to man by God. So, the problem with Apollos wasn't that he had a problem because he had only had the baptism of John the Baptist. The problem with Apollos was that he didn't have some of the other teachings that he needed to have after the baptism of John the Baptist. And I believe that that's very clear in verse number 26. And the last part of that verse, they expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly. Perhaps Apollos had spent considerable time in a secluded place and therefore was out of touch with gospel preaching. We know that he traveled a lot. Perhaps he had been far from Palestine for an extended period, and he had failed up to that point in time to receive some important instruction. Now, he was a great preacher. He was eloquent in speech. He is, according to my reading of the Word of God, he's what all of us that preach and teach the Word of God want to be. We'd all love to be eloquent of speech like Apollos was, and powerful. He needed to be instructed more perfectly, and he received that instruction. His problem was not with knowing only the baptism of John, but with not knowing other New Testament truths that needed to be proclaimed. Now, folks, I want you to think about this. Many of the commentaries that you'll read, they'll come to verse 25, they'll set aside the last phrase of that verse, knowing only the baptism of John, and with very little, if any, explanation, your job is not to agree with me. And my job is not to get you to agree with me. You know what your job is? Your job is to have a clear conscience before the Lord Jesus Christ. And my job is to get you, to encourage you, to study the Word of God so that you can have a clear conscience before the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, it's never my goal. I know this shocks some people. It's never my goal to get you to agree with me. My goal is to get you to study the Word of God and allow the Spirit of God, by the way, it's God the Holy Spirit who is the teacher of all spiritual truth. It's my job to share with you my understanding of the Word of God, to get you to study the Word of God, to get you to rely on the indwelling Spirit of God within you and come to a conclusion that glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ and allows you to have a clear conscience before Almighty God. So we've got two objections to the baptism of John the Baptist. Some say, well, we know that the baptism of the Baptist was different than today because of Acts chapter 19. We know that the baptism of the Baptist was different today because of Acts chapter 18. And number three, they say we know that the baptism of John the Baptist is different from today because it's referred to as the baptism of repentance. You know how I respond to that, folks? So what? So what? That's what we preach and teach today as a baptism of repentance. You know what we preach and teach today as Bible-believing Baptists? We preach and teach that a person comes to the Lord Jesus Christ in repentance and faith and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. And after repentance and faith has taken place, that person has been born again. We teach that a person ought to follow the Lord in that beautiful symbolic act of water baptism. You see, what we teach and preach today actually is simply the baptism of repentance. And by the way, it's exactly what John the Baptist practiced in his ministry. We've already looked at it. We've already seen from the Word of God how that John the Baptist always preached before he baptized. We saw from the Word of God that the Baptist always required repentance before they could be baptized. He looked at the religious crowd and he demanded of them, you bring forth fruits meet for repentance. Well, he even added a generation of vipers in there on one occasion. Listen, the Baptist preached. The Baptist taught and the Baptist practiced just exactly like we do today. Well, what about this baptism of repentance? Look in your Bible, Mark chapter 1, verse number 4. I'm just going to read one place. We could read in several places here, but Mark chapter 1 and verse number 4, the Bible says, John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sin. Again, going back to the commentaries, many of them, they come to John, Mark chapter 1 and verse 4, Luke chapter 3 and verse 3, Acts chapter 13, verse 24, and on I could go. And they quote the verse or a portion of it, and they say, you see, the Bible says that the baptism of John the Baptist was different than today because it's called the baptism of repentance. That's interesting, isn't it? That's an interesting conclusion as far as I'm concerned there. John demanded repentance before he would baptize anyone. Matthew 3, 6 through 10. I'm not going to take time to read that this morning. This repentance conversion brought salvation. Baptism, now watch it. Baptism signified and followed that salvation. You see, John the Baptist preached the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, the Bible specifically tells us that the gospel era began with John the Baptist. John the Baptist preached the gospel, and when people trusted the Lord Jesus Christ and repented, remember, the Baptist was sent as a forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. Everything that the Baptist did was to prepare people to receive the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, thinking about from the Jewish perspective, he was preparing them to receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Messiah. Now, you and I, as Gentiles, we don't think of the terms of the Lord Jesus Christ particularly as the Messiah, simply as the Savior. But in the Jewish mind, they were looking for that Old Testament Messiah. John was the forerunner. He was preparing the hearts of people to receive Jesus Christ when he came on the scene. The Baptist preached on numerous occasions, even though John the Baptist was mistaken for the Lord Jesus Christ on numerous occasions. The Baptist said, he must increase, but I must decrease. The Baptist said, I'm not worthy to stoop down and loose the shoes from off of his feet. You see, everything that John the Baptist did was to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Folks, he did a magnificent job. He did a magnificent job. When the Lord Jesus Christ came on the scene, he began to call his disciples one or two at a time. Have you ever thought about it? Why was it that the disciples, when the Lord Jesus Christ walked by Matthew or whichever one you want to take, when the Lord Jesus Christ walked by and he said, follow me, have you ever wondered why it was that those disciples were willing to simply drop whatever they were doing and follow the Lord Jesus Christ? Folks, the reason they were is because those disciples had already been disciples of John the Baptist. They had already been saved. They had already received the baptism of the Baptist. They had been taught by John the Baptist, listen, when the Lord Jesus Christ comes on the scene, he's the one that you want to be following. And when he showed up, multitudes were willing to follow Jesus Christ because their hearts had been prepared by the Baptist to follow the Savior. My, my. There's no difference between what we preach today and what the Baptist preached in his day. No difference, folks. I challenge you to study it from the Word of God. Now, I've given you quite a few pages of notes on it to get you started. That's just an outline, I understand, but that'll get you started. I'd ask you to turn in your Bibles now to conclude this to John chapter 3. Gospel of John chapter 3. Verse 22. I want to ask some questions here. I want to read a passage. We're going to deal with this, probably finish up with this. We'll see. John chapter 3, verse 22. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. Could I say something about verse 22 if you read, follow this thought through in another portion in the gospel account? The Bible says that Jesus baptized. In another place, it tells us that specifically the Lord Jesus Christ himself didn't baptize, but his disciples baptized. So here it says, verse 22, after these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John also was baptizing in Enon near to Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Now, I want to make my own arguments here and see if we can answer those things and all. Now, here's an interesting problem for those that want us to believe that the baptism of John the Baptist was different than the baptism that we do today. Now notice what's happening. Remember, John is not yet cast into prison. I want you to get the setting in your mind. John's not yet cast into prison. Now he's going to be cast into prison and he's going to be beheaded. But before that happens, the Lord Jesus Christ had already came on the scene. Remember, the Baptist saw the Lord Jesus Christ coming to him, and he proclaimed to the multitude, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world." The Lord Jesus Christ has already started his public ministry. The Lord Jesus Christ has already called his disciples. All the disciples of the Lord were disciples of John the Baptist prior, and all of them had been baptized with the baptism of John the Baptist. Now, the Lord has now, the forerunner had proclaimed Christ. Christ is on the scene. His public ministry has begun. The Lord and his disciples are moving around the countryside preaching. Souls are being saved, and they are being baptized by the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because John has not yet been cast into prison, his ministry is continuing also at the same time that the Lord Jesus Christ and his disciples are preaching and ministering, baptizing. John the Baptist is continuing to baptize, or continue to preach and to baptize. Ain't that interesting? That's an interesting thing, isn't it? If the baptism of the Baptist is different than baptism that we have today, why is it that the Lord is allowing John the Baptist to continue to baptize people while his disciples are baptizing people, if he's going to have to rebaptize all those people later on? I've never seen an explanation for that. And those that are telling me that the baptism of John the Baptist is different than the baptism we have today. Why was John still baptizing at the same time the Lord's disciples were baptized? I want to ask three questions. Why was John still baptizing at the same time the Lord's disciples were baptizing? I can't stand it. I got to go ahead and answer that. It's because his baptism was just exactly like the baptism that the disciples were doing. So there was not one bit of difference. It was exactly the same, and John the Baptist was baptizing, and the Lord's disciples were baptizing, and listen, none of them that the Bible tells us ever had to be rebaptized. Did the Lord Jesus Christ have to be rebaptized? Wow. The Lord Jesus Christ, I got my maps out and my scale, and I scaled it off from where the Lord was to where he went to be baptized by John the Baptist when John the Baptist baptized the Lord. I came up with at least 20 miles. I went to the closest point that he could have gone to. Now, some of the Bible commentators tell me it was more than that. I don't know where they came up with that and everything, so maybe they're right. But it was at least 20 miles. So the Lord Jesus Christ made a journey of at least 20 miles, put forth great effort, to go and be baptized by John the Baptist. And the Bible never tells me that the Lord Jesus Christ needed to be rebaptized. Wow. Kind of makes me think that that was the same thing we do today. Why were the Lord's disciples, now stay with me, why were the Lord's disciples baptizing if the local church did not begin until Pentecost? Oh me, Brother Kirkpatrick, you're going to get in trouble here now. Were these being baptized by John at this time going to have to be rebaptized? You see, those that tell us that the baptism of the Baptist was different than what we do today tell us that based on Acts chapter 19, those few disciples that were supposedly disciples of John, they had to be rebaptized. They tell us that that's proof that they all had to be baptized. So if we follow that logic, then that means that while the Lord's disciples were baptizing, and they were near to the same place where John the Baptist was baptizing at that point, so then what they're telling us is that John the Baptist is baptizing some folks while the Lord's disciples are baptizing. So I guess those folks just had to march. John baptized them, so they all formed a line and they marched over to where the other disciples were to be rebaptized. That's ridiculous, isn't it? I think it is. So what's the answer to all that? One objection to the baptism of John the Baptist being New Testament Christian baptism like we practice today is that, well, it couldn't be because, they say, the church didn't start till Pentecost, and so they couldn't be baptized in New Testament local church baptism if the church didn't exist. Well, if I'm going to follow that logic, then what about those that were being baptized by the Lord's disciples? If the church didn't exist at Pentecost, then what about them? Are they going to have to be rebaptized also, the ones that are being baptized by the Lord's disciples while the Lord's preaching? I'm going to tie all these together. I'm not going to get it all done today. Could I read from you? But as we start, we're going to enter into the next section, the next section of our notes, and many of you folks have this. This will be page, obviously I hadn't been pointing out anything on those. It'll be page 99. It's entitled The Church Before Pentecost. I want to read to you from, this is page 81 of my New Testament survey, and this is brief, and since this is a survey, it's brief, and I can read it and not spend as much time on it as if I just said it. So, let me just read this for you. The beginning of the local church, bottom page 81. It is very commonly held view among Bible-believing Baptists that the New Testament church began on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. I personally believe the local church existed before the day of Pentecost. I believe the church started with the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, that the church was divinely empowered on the day of Pentecost, and that the church was fully instructed in the New Testament epistles. I offer my position for that. I'm not going to read that right now because that's what we're going to deal with and not from this. I have a far greater reason for presenting this argument than to prove exactly when the New Testament church started. The reason is this. Many times people hold positions very dogmatically simply because that is what they've heard, and yet they have never studied that thing for themselves. Our responsibility as Bible preachers and teachers is to study to show ourselves approved unto God and to not to simply repeat what we have heard. Remember, if it was vitally important to know the very day the New Testament church started, God would have plainly told us. Fact is, he didn't. Folks, God could have told us in the Word of God the church started on this day and we wouldn't be even having this discussion about it. The Lord didn't. So listen, I don't want to make it sound like this is the most vitally important thing in the world, but I want you to understand this. Now, you know what my position is. Those who have heard me preach and teach for any length of time know that I believe the church started before Pentecost. from a practical point of view, it makes very little difference. Could I just say this? I've got a lot of preacher friends. I love them in the Lord, and they believe that the church started on the day of Pentecost. I don't. They know I don't. From a practical point of view, we may hold that difference. They believe the church started on Pentecost. I believe it started a little bit before that with the public ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. From a practical point of view, that's all there is to it. They would pretty much believe like I do on most other things. You know, you take 10 preachers and all 10 of us are going to have just a little different take on some little thing. Major doctrine, if we're all Bible believers, we're all going to stand together. There's little things, you understand that. One of my favorite stories is telling Bible college pastor, maybe pastor's listening here. I've told this in numerous times. Several years ago, we started teaching at Bible Baptist College, and in that setting, all the classes were together. All the students were in the same room, and all the teachers were in the same room, and we had a class, you know, this class and that class and the other class, and I was teaching Old Testament survey, and I just finished up with Ecclesiastes. Brother Tim was coming up after me, and of course, my view on Song of Solomon, not Ecclesiastes. And I believe that there's, the way I teach Song of Solomon, I believe there's two major characters in the Song of Solomon. I believe that there's Solomon and the Shulamite girl. Many good Bible teachers believe that there are three main characters in the Song of Solomon, that there's the Shulamite girl and Solomon and the shepherd boy that the Shulamite actually loved. And I was teaching, it was my class, and I was teaching. So, Brother Tim comes up right after me, and the very first thing he said to the class, he said, "Brother Steve's wrong about that." I've been mad at him ever since. I don't even talk to him anymore. I've loved that. We've joked about it, I don't know how many times over the years and everything. You see, there's going to be a few differences. Now, from a practical point of view, and I'm going to be out of time, so I'll have to end with this. From a practical point of view, among Bible-believing Baptists, it makes very little difference whether you believe today, whether you believe the church started on the day of Pentecost, or whether it started with the earthly ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. But here's something that many folks have never studied and perhaps are not aware of. Do you realize that the beginning of the church on the day of Pentecost actually originated with the Protestants? Remember, Protestants are not Baptists. And one of the basic concepts behind the church starting on the day of Pentecost is because by teaching that the church doesn't start until the day of Pentecost, they can put the Gospels and the Book of Acts back in the old dispensation. You say, "Now, Brother Kirkpatrick, why would they want to do that?" Folks, they would want to do that because they don't teach New Testament Christian baptism by immersion for believers only. Remember, Protestants do some form of infant baptism / baptismal regeneration. And because the Bible teaches about the immersion baptism of John the Baptist, there can be no question that it does. And they need to get around that and get away from that and be able to deal with that some way. They teach that the church didn't start until the day of Pentecost. And incorporated with that, they put the Gospels and the Book of Acts back in the old dispensation, and thereby doing away with the teaching concerning immersion baptism. Listen, I understand that Bible-believing Baptists do not do that. I understand that. That's the reason I went to great lengths to tell you that from a purely practical point of view makes very little difference. However, if you're going to defend your position doctrinally, especially if you were doing it against those that are teaching some form of non-scriptural baptism, you've made your job a lot harder if you're going to concede to them that the church didn't start until the day of Pentecost. Now, the bottom line is, I don't care when you think it started. I really don't. From the point of view of those of us in this room, all it is something to talk about. The church has been here for over 2,000 years. We know that the local church is what God works through today to carry out His work on earth, and we love the church because the Lord Jesus Christ loved the church. We're going to continue here and next time, and we're going to deal with this matter of the church before Pentecost. And we'll just see where the Lord is. Father, thank you now for loving us, blessing the services to follow. I ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen.